What would we do without the Word of God? We'd just go our own way, I suppose. And you know, that song always makes me think about the nations of the world who don't have the Word of God. And our awesome stewardship that we have to continue to strive to get the Word of God to the nations of the world. Let me add one thing concerning the National Day of Prayer, and that is that there will be a meeting, a prayer meeting, down at the courthouse on the National Day of Prayer at noon. So if you would carve out that portion of your week and join with the community down there, that would be a blessing to you, and I know to our brothers and sisters in Breckenridge area, and joining together to pray for God to move in our nation is a great privilege. The Bible is a collection of real human drama. It is a story of God redeeming His own creation from sin. And if you look through all of Scripture, there is a seamless strand or thread of redemption woven throughout the narrative of the whole Bible. It contains man's struggle with sin, which caused war and conflict, broken relationships, plagues, and famines. It contains stories as well of victory and peace and harmony and love and romance and reconciliation and blessing and salvation. All of that. All you have to do is pick up the newspaper and read the headlines and find that our nation is still dealing with the drama of life. The dilemma of our struggle with sin is a reality. And in the book of Genesis, we find where sin came from. We find the beginning of it all. How that sin entered into human experience in the Garden of Eden when Eve and her husband with her disobeyed God's prohibition and plunged us all into a sin nature that we have to live with and that there's only one remedy for, and that's the precious blood of Jesus. So as these promises started unfolding, a man called Abram came into the scene, onto the scene that God called to Himself out of paganism to Himself. And the Bible says that He is the father of our faith. Through His seed, one would come who would indeed be a blessing, be a Savior of the world. At the age of 75, God came to Abram and He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abram questioned God along with his wife Sarai because they had not been able to conceive and bear children. But at the age of 100, 25 years later, their one and only son was born named Isaac. They named him Isaac, which means laughter. I'm sure that when Sarai began telling her neighbors that she was going to have a baby at 90 years of age, everybody was laughing. And when Abram as well shared with his friends, his family members, brothers, sisters, it's unbelievable. But God, with God, everything is possible. So Isaac was born. And oh, how they loved Isaac. He was the apple of their eye. He was the promised son. And one day, when Isaac was a young man, God told Abraham, who's now Abraham instead of Abram, to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to God. A human sacrifice. Can you believe God would ask a man to do that? Well, God had a plan. Abraham took his son, bound him, and laid him on an altar that he had built before God. And raised his knife to plunge it into the chest of Isaac. And just as he raised his knife, God said, Abraham, Abraham! Don't harm the child. And there, close by, in the thicket of a bush, a ram was caught by the horns. And God said, take the ram now and sacrifice him, because now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God promised Abraham that he would make him a blessing, that he would multiply his seed like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. He promised him all the nations of the world would be blessed through his seed because he obeyed God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 and begin reading in verse 20 with me, please. It came about after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah has borne children to her brother Nahor. To your brother Nahor. Abraham and Nahor were brothers. Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. Now that's some creative naming for children, isn't it? Uz and Buz. What's going on, Uz? Not much, Buz. How you doing? Not much. And Kemuel, the father of Aram. And Kesed, and Hadso, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Now Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Now Sarah, chapter 23, lived 127 years. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. Now I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but now in old age, Abraham is widowed. Isaac without his mother. And they are grieving. And they are contemplating God's promises. Abraham realized down in chapter 24 now that he had to find a wife for Isaac because he was getting old. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24. Now Abraham was old and advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. This is a beautiful story. We're going to work through this morning. But in this story, you have a beloved and a devoted father. You have a dedicated servant. You have a well-bred bride and a match made in heaven. It's a beautiful story. Now, we're going to see how Abraham got a wife for his son. But think about your sons. Think about your daughters. Think about yourself. As parents, as we rear our children, we hope one day to walk our daughters down the aisle and give them to men that are suitable for them. We desire that our young men marry women that are suitable for them. And we want their marriages to be blessed of God. We want our sons and daughters to be successful in their marriage relationship. But unfortunately, oftentimes in our culture here in America, we push our children toward financial success. We push them toward people who we believe as parents is going to make lots of money, going to be influential in some way, have a lot of talent, a lot of ability. We think that if they have money, their marriage will be free of problems. Really? Paul said if you get married, you will have trouble. Hello. We know that having money is not the answer to having a successful marriage. Now, I could have gone to the internet and found a whole grocery list of examples for you of failed marriages among the rich and famous. But I'm not going to waste your time. We all know that. And we also see everyday people like us, our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters who struggle with marriage. I believe God wants us to be blessed. He wants our marriages to be blessed. And I believe He's given us instruction in the Word of God that will help us achieve the blessings of God. First of all, I want you to see that Abraham was a devoted father and a man of deep faith. Now, fathers, it's not Father's Day yet, but it's almost Mother's Day. Don't forget, just a little, that's free, you know. But Abraham was devoted to God. He wasn't wishy-washy. And he believed that God would fulfill his promises to him. He believed God would provide a bride for his son Isaac. He believed through his son and wife-to-be that God would multiply his family into a great nation. Because he had known and walked with God for 100+ years. Here he is, 137 years old, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly. And he had seen God do the unbelievable. So he called for his longtime servant, which I believe to be Eliezer, to assist him in finding a wife for his son Isaac. And so he gave him some instructions here in verse 3. You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites, of the Canaanites, with whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, what was it about the Canaanites that Abraham was concerned about? Well, quite simply, they were pagan worshipers, and Abraham knew what that was. Abraham was a moon worshiper before he became a follower of God. Abraham knew Isaac's wife had to be from among those who believe in the one true God. The same God who had called him and blessed him, promised him blessing. When Abraham was a pagan, his pagan gods never spoke to him. But God Almighty had spoken to Abraham. So a father devoted to God desires his children to have a believing spouse. Now hold your hand there and go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There are several references that we could go to, but this is a good clear one, and we'll look at some others in the days ahead. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial," which is the prince of the demons or something? "Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God, we are the temple of God, with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty." Sometimes young people resent their fathers being against their choice of a spouse or being that involved in their choice of a spouse. Listen to me, young people. Be careful with that. Be careful about ignoring the counsel of your parents and especially ignoring the counsel of the Word of God. Because God is the one who created marriage to start with, and He knows how it works. Now look at verse 5. The servant said to him, in Genesis chapter 24, verse 5, excuse me, the servant, Eliezer, said to him, "Suppose the woman's not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" And Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there." Interesting. Now think about this. How would you like to be Eliezer? Here you are. Your master is, and you're his servant. He says, go get a wife for my son. Abraham didn't go himself, probably because he was unable to make the journey. He didn't send Isaac either to get his own wife. Maybe there was some wisdom in that. Now, Isaac's 40 years old. And Abraham is choosing his wife. Y'all looking at me like a calf at a new gate, some of you. Where is he going with this? Well, a college man walked into a photography studio with the picture of his girlfriend, and he wanted to get the picture duplicated. And when he picked up the picture, he looked at on the back of it, and he noticed this inscription. "My dearest Tom," not Tom Eccles, by the way. This is some other Tom. "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." And it was signed, Diane. Then there was a P.S. "If we ever break up, I want this picture back." Now, that's just a silly example. But listen to me. When we were young, we didn't have a clue. And when you're young, I hate to break it to you, you ain't got a clue either. Listen to wise biblical counseling. Maybe Abraham thought Isaac was too vulnerable and would make bad choices because he was in grief over the loss of his mother. We don't really know. But it was customary in that day for the parents to be involved in selecting spouses for their children. Whatever the reasons, we know this. Listen to me. Abraham believed God. He believed God would keep his promises to make him a great nation, and there was only one way that was going to happen, and that was through Isaac. He believed God would lead his servant to the woman Isaac was to have for a wife. Look at verse 7. Here's Abraham's answer to Eliezer's objection. What if she won't come with me? Then what? Here's his answer. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house or from the land of my birth and who spoke to me and who swore to me saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. The Lord, the God of heaven, the sovereign God of the universe will do this. Parents and their children should strive to have a strong, open relationship with one another so that when it's time for this to happen in your family, there's mutual trust and respect in that family. Well, the story continues in verse 10. "Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham.'" Notice it didn't mention Isaac. "Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." You see this? Eliezer trusted God just like his master Abraham. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God can direct you and your children to have men and women for their spouses? Of course he can. The question is, are we as Americans, in light of the past, willing to trust God to do that? Are we willing to give God complete control over the election of spouses for our children or for spouses for ourselves? That's the question. Eliezer prayed fervently for God's guidance. Oh Lord, grant me success. Show your loving kindness to my master, Abraham. And then look at verse 14, the specific prayer that he prayed. He wasn't looking for just any answer. He was looking for one answer. Specific prayer gets specific answers. Let it be that the girl to whom I say, let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, let that be the one. He just showed up to town. He didn't know what was going to happen. But he was looking for specific answers to prayer. I got to thinking about how our culture goes about selecting spouses. Nobody got a gun, do they? Here's what we do. What we've done for about three generations anyway. We send our children out alone, unaccountable, in the dark, to try this one out and that one out. And kids don't make mature choices when they're left in unaccountable situations. They make choices based upon looks, popularity, and competition. Adults seeking a mate do the same thing. So think with me just a minute. The last three generations were allowed to date without restraint. You could date anybody, anytime, pretty much. And now those generations live together outside of marriage without restraint and have children outside of wedlock without restraint, and no one's even blushing anymore. Divorces expected 50% of the time, and it's no big deal. So as the significance and importance of marriage decreases, then cohabitation increases. Having children out of wedlock is normalized. What's next? You know what's next? Homosexuality in marriage is being normalized. Then what? Then polygamy? And you don't even want me to mention what's next. Why? The only institution I know of that can promote God's design for courtship and marriage is the church. The church, however, that believes the word of God means what it says it is, what it says, and will do what it says to do. We have the instruction book. And I know, I'm talking to a people who are thinking we've become far removed from this. How do we get back? It seems impossible. It seems overwhelmingly impossible. But God can do anything. Did you know that there are cities across our nation now that are where pastors and church leaders in those communities are gathering together and say, we will not marry anybody unless they go through this premarital counseling process. And you know what happened? In a city, in Kansas City, the divorce rate dropped 75%. And that's the same testimony where cities across the nation have done this. So you need to pray that the pastors in Breckenridge, Texas will have the courage to do this. It's been presented once and was denied or ignored. Maybe they need more information. Maybe now that there's a history behind this process, we can get that done here. So here's Eliezer fervently praying and asking specifically that God would grant him success. And look at verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder, and Eliezer didn't have any clue who she was. The girl was beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, I've tried to picture this in my hand, but these jars that these ladies carried, some of them were this tall, according to pictures I saw, and they had a strap on them where they could strap a lot of water, carry them on their back, on their shoulder. And so here's Rebecca taking this jar, tilting it over in her hand, and Eliezer's drinking out of her hand. And I bet he is about to burst. Because his specific prayer, his fervent prayer, was being answered. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, verse 19, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." The average camel, after a long jaunt, like they've just been on, Eliezer and his 10 camels, average about 40 gallons apiece. So Rebecca is saying, "I'm willing to tote somewhere around 400 gallons of water and feed your camels, or water your camels rather." So she quickly emptied her jar in verse 20 to the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. He's watching her. Why does he need to watch her? Well, was she going to finish the task? Or was she just talking? You know what? Girls and boys will say anything. Of course, she didn't know what's going on here. But just an aside, we'll say anything to get the one we think we want, won't we? To try and convince them that you're the best choice they could possibly make for their lives. But Rebecca was God's choice. She was from Abraham's family. She was beautiful. She was a virgin. She had a servant's heart. And Eliezer's just sitting there dumbstruck before he could even finish his prayer. God had already answered it. God knows your need before you ask Him. God is at work before you ask Him. All we need to do is ask and believe instead of going our own way. Let's keep going here. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. And she said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." And the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He said, look at this, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother." Did you notice that she was not only all those other things, but she was hospitable? Well, when we go on through the rest of the story, and we have to go quickly, what time is it? It's time to quit. But I'm not going to quit, so y'all just hang in there with me. You look at this story. You come here, and the story goes like this. She ran to her mother's house. I think her father was out of the picture, dead or something. And she went to her brother Laban, and she told them the story. And she has these gold jewelry items on her body, on her nose and her wrist and all these things, this gold hanging off of her. And she said in verse 30, "This is what the man said to me. He went to the man, Laban went to the man. Behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, 'Come in, blessed of the Lord.'" This girl came home with gold hanging off her face. So he said, "Come on in here. Why are you standing outside? I've prepared the house and place for the camels." The man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw to the camels, and he washed the feet of all those men who were with Eliezer, and they set food before them. And Eliezer said, "Before I eat, let me tell you why I'm here." So he said, I need you to understand that I'm here on a mission for my master to find a wife for his son Isaac. And I'm not going to partake of your food until you know my business. So let's jump down to verse 49. And he asked, or he states rather, so now, after telling him the whole story, if you are going to tell me if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, and if not, let me know, and I'll return to the right hand. I'll turn to the right hand or to the left. Now watch this answer. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here's Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. And Abraham's servant heard the words. He bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out all these jewelries and all these riches. Verse 54, he and the men were with him, ate and drank, spent the night. He said, now send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, oh, let her stay 10 more days and then let her go. He said, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we'll call the girl and ask her of her wishes. So they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent her away, and her nurse with her, and Abraham's servant, with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. May your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. And Isaac had come out from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field. He knows what's going on. He's waiting with anticipation. In the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who's that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he's my master. And she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he'd done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's an awesome story of the sovereignty of God. Now listen, there's any number of people out there that'll marry you. Just ask my wife. I mean, look what she married. Bless her heart. She said amen. Oh, that was Monica. But listen, young people, adults, listen. You're not looking for just anybody. You're not looking for just anybody who will say yes, who will stand at an altar and say, I do. You're looking for a mate who is of the same faith as you. You're looking for someone who will always love God more than they love you. So before you get married to anyone, you need to examine yourself. You know God? You got to know God to hear God. You got to know God to follow His sovereign direction for your life. You got to be a person of prayer, a person of the Word of God, if you're going to do God's will in your life. You need to ask the same question of your prospective mate. And then, after they'll tell you anything to get you. Men or women. If they say yes, make sure you wait long enough, like Eliezer did. She waited till she completely watered 10 camels before he decided that this was the answer to God's prayer, or to his prayer to God, rather. But in this time, in the right now, you need to examine the life of those that you're going to wed or your prospective spouses and see whether or not what they say with their mouth is true in their life. There's no rush. Talk to their parents. Talk to their pastor. talk to their friends, talk to those who've had former relationships with them. And if in doubt, don't. Gives us the admonition of the Lord. Raise up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, teach them not to make decisions based upon emotions, circumstances, or cultural trends particularly. Make decisions for marriage based upon biblical truth. And don't wait until your son or your daughter or you yourself are emotionally involved with someone before you set a standard for your relationships. God knows our children before they were even formed in the mother's womb. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Surely He knows who will make a suitable mate for your children. Now think about this. Abraham so trusted God would fulfill His promises in his son Isaac that he was willing to send his servant Eliezer to get a wife for his son Isaac. Now that's weird in our culture. But he said, what did he say? He said, God will send His angel before you to help you do this task. And did you know that Abraham, listen to this, parents, listen. Abraham so trusted God that when God said, you take Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me, he went. Isaac had been laid on the altar before God long time before Rebekah came along. And because Abraham was willing to let a sovereign God have His will in Isaac's life, all of his life, and he was willing even to sacrifice his son to God and to lay him on the altar before a God who'd made him a promise that he was going to bear seed and his seed was going to become a mighty nation, Abraham believed that if he slew his son Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. Now, I want you to make a connection here. The most important lesson in this chapter may be this. The whole reason God arranged for this marriage was to ensure that Abraham's family tree grew into the nation of Israel through whom salvation came to you and me. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. God's plan of salvation for the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, depended upon a Jewish Messiah. And God is determined to save sinners. Aren't you glad? Therefore, God was determined to send Jesus, the Messiah, and was determined to establish Israel through whom He sent the Messiah. Way back there in Genesis 24, listen, way back there in Genesis 24, God was thinking about you. Oh, Brother Don, that's what the Bible says. Before the foundation of the earth, He was thinking about you. He's so interested in you that He is sovereignly orchestrating your life. And all you have to do is trust and believe Him. Way back there, He was sovereignly putting together a relationship in the middle of nowhere that would ensure in the fullness of time that He would send a Savior for us. You know that Savior? His name is Jesus. And He will save. Let's pray together. Father, oh Father, as that song says that we sing, You are God alone. You are God alone. From before time began, You are on Your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times, in the bad, You are God alone. You are on Your throne. Lord, we pray this morning as Your people that You would please help us to stand fast, to be immovable when it comes to marriage and it comes to courtship, that we would be riveted on you, that we would be solidly and uncompromisingly committed to you and your will in our lives and in the lives of our children. Lord, the institution of the family in this country is getting weaker and weaker. Lord, we're asking you to restore. We're asking you to revive. We're asking you to heal. We're asking you to help us, Lord, adjust our lives to you. And we're asking you to save to the uttermost those who would repent and receive Christ as Savior, even today. Now, God may have spoken to you today, this morning, as we continue to